13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. For whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. God's word. Let's pray and ask him to help us to receive it. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that we would receive the instruction that it gives. You'd help us to understand it, and then you'd help us to accept it and live by it. And all because of what you tell us that you've given to us in Jesus, all because of the treasure that you've given to us in Jesus Christ. May that be what motivates, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen. We just read Romans 14. Let me read a verse, a couple verses from the book of Leviticus this morning. You heard the word stumbling block in the passage we just read. Listen for the word stumbling block from a section of commands that God gives his people in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, we read this. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Think about that command and how seriously it's put. It's right alongside, you shall not oppress your neighbor to rob him. Right alongside the command not to rob someone is this command, you shall not put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Isn't that a bit striking? It strikes me because who in the world would do something like that? Put a stumbling block in the path of the blind. Like put something right in front of or on the path of a blind person so that when they get there, they trip over it and they fall. I mean, we think of that, that's just juvenile at best, right? That's something drunk teenagers maybe might do. Because what's the point of that? But when you think about it actually happening or someone actually doing that, you realize, well, that really is wicked. I mean, that is an awful thing to do to somebody. It's no wonder that God hates it. But isn't it the case that none of us could imagine doing that kind of thing? Look, we heartily agree that's a completely wicked thing to do, but you know, I would never do that. I don't know many people who would do that. And yet, there might be ways that we ourselves are guilty of putting out stumbling blocks that are even more serious than a physical stumbling block in front of a blind person. We may be guilty, and this is what Paul is warning us of. We may be guilty of something more serious than that. We may be guilty of putting out a spiritual stumbling block and causing someone to fall spiritually. And that's what this passage is dealing with. Last week, we looked at the fact that we need to welcome each other instead of judging each other over things that are neither forbidden nor required. And that's what the first part of Romans 14 dealt with. Stop judging each other over things that God has not forbidden, nor has he required them. So this came up because there were Jewish people that had become Christians, and they were part of the Christian church, and they were still hung up over the fact that in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament before Jesus came, they weren't allowed to eat certain foods. But Christ came and he said, all foods are clean. That was for a time, but that time has passed. It is no longer. But these Jewish Christians were still struggling with that. And Paul says, don't fight over that. It's okay to eat any kind of food. Food is neither forbidden, nor is it required, though. You don't actually have to eat pork to be a Christian. It's neither forbidden nor required, so don't fight about it. It's okay if you eat. It's okay if you don't. Stop judging each other. And now in our passage, we come to a related issue. Another layer to that issue, the issue of stumbling blocks and how we are to always pursue whatever builds up our brothers and sisters in the church, no matter the kinds of enjoyments it might cost us. Our aim needs to be to build each other up. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look closely at that command, the issue of stumbling blocks and the fact that our goal needs to be building each other up even when it requires sacrifice. But then we're also going to note what Paul says here regarding our motivation for this. Our motivation for this. And these two things, you hear me talking about this frequently, at least I hope you hear it because I try to say it. These two things go hand in hand for the Christian. It's important for us to know what God commands and to pursue obedience to what he commands, but we've got to pursue it for the right reasons. Our motivation for pursuing obedience to God is as important as pursuing obedience to God. Or you can think about it like this. If I brought home some flowers for my wife on Valentine's Day, which I don't because I buy balloons instead, but we'll go with flowers. I bring flowers home to Celeste and I hand her these flowers and she goes, oh, thank you. That was so nice of you. And I say, whatever, it's Valentine's Day. I'm supposed to do it. And walk away. She's not going to be like, he's so sweet. I feel so loved. She's going to say, what? I don't want your stinking flowers if you don't want to buy them for me. Right? When it comes to being Christians, so often we think, okay, yep, I got to obey God. Okay, here I go. Got to obey him because he's in charge. And the Bible over and over and over again says, no, there's motivation that you need to have, a certain type of motivation, a motivation fueled by God's goodness to us in Jesus, and grabbing hold of that is as important as actually pursuing the obedience. So that's what we're going to be looking at. First, the command, and then the motivation that Paul points us to here. So what is commanded regarding stumbling blocks? Well, he says it in verse 13. Don't put them in front of each other. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. And the situation here is one of setting someone up to sin against their conscience. Setting someone up to sin against their conscience. Now, obviously, we would all very quickly recognize that it's a horrible thing to set someone up to sin. That's a horrible thing to do. But what Paul is talking about here is the need for us to be careful to not set up people to sin in ways that might be easy for us to overlook. He's wanting us to focus us here on the fact that we might set up people to sin against their conscience. And what does that mean? What does it mean to sin against your conscience? To sin against your conscience is when you do something that is not in itself sinful, but you do it believing it to be sin. Let me say it again. A sin against your conscience is when you do something that is not itself sinful, but you do it believing it to be sin. And this is why we need to be careful about this, because we're dealing with something that on the one hand is not itself sinful. And so we may think, oh, what's the big deal? But if someone engages in that act that is not itself sinful, like eating bacon, but they do it while thinking this is a violation of God's law, or not fully convinced that they're allowed to do it, they're sinning against their conscience, meaning they are doing it with an attitude and a choice of disobedience. God hasn't actually said, don't eat the pork. But if you think he has said, don't eat the pork, and you do eat the pork, where have you sinned? In that decision that I'm going to do something even though God has told me not to do it. Imagine a wife comes and, you know, meets her husband who's at a conference for work, and she disguises herself so she doesn't look like herself, and she meets the husband at the hotel bar, and she starts flirting with him, and he, not knowing it's his wife, flirts back and even kisses her. That's a massive problem, right? That's an act of adultery. Why? It was his wife. There's no sin in him kissing his wife, granted. No sin in kissing his wife. Where's the problem? The problem was he didn't think it was his wife. So he was making an adulterous decision. And anything that we do that's not actually wrong, but we think this might be wrong and we do it anyway, we're doing the same thing. And that's what Paul is talking about. He says it clearly there in verse 14, and then he gets back to it in verse 23. Look at it. I know and am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. Verse 23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Think about this. Don't do things that you believe to be wrong. If you have doubts about something, I don't know if this is an obedient thing for me to do. Don't do it. Live in the freedom that comes from all of your actions being done in faith, meaning done in confidence that it's the right thing to do. Because that's real freedom. You may become convinced later at some point that doing that thing you didn't do before is actually not a problem at all, and then you can do it in full freedom. Your conscience clean, but do not violate your conscience. Similarly, don't put a stumbling block in someone else's way. Don't encourage someone or set someone up to do something that they feel is wrong. Now, we don't always know, but we got to be careful about that. We got to be careful about not drinking in front of someone who may be, you know, convinced it's a sin or who is in recovery. Not encouraging someone to speed up when they're fully convinced because they heard me preach on Romans 13 that they better not violate the speed limit or, you know, whatever. We don't want to encourage people to do anything that they consider sin, even if it's not a sin in itself, because the consequences of that can be devastating. Paul says they can be destructive even. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Don't encourage him to eat the meat if he's not convinced it's good to do. Now, this does not mean we are worried about causing minor offense to people. You know, there are some people that come into our lives and they just don't like anything that's going on. That's not necessarily in this category, right? They sit down and, well, I can't believe you guys don't sing from a purple hymnal. I've always sung from a purple hymnal. Why aren't you singing from a purple hymnal? We say, well, because we don't have them, you know? But that's not in this category. Probably not anyway. If you said, do you really think it's a sin not to? Well, no, it's not a sin. Okay, then just, you know, chill out and get over it. This doesn't mean we submit to everybody's preference regardless of what it is. But sometimes, because we know there are people that just get upset about everything, that we can become desensitized to the issue of people getting upset or concerned about things and just blow it off. And Paul is saying, no, be careful. Don't blow them off. Consider what's going on here. Be careful that you're not putting a stumbling block. And more than that, actually, he says, the underlying issue here is that you're willing to make sacrifices for the sake of peace and mutual upbuilding. Look at verse 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. What he's saying is essentially, hey, don't eat meat with someone if it's going to make them stumble. Yeah, that's a sacrifice for you to not eat meat. It's a sacrifice for me if I sit down to a meal that could have involved ham and instead it's just salad. It's a sacrifice. But Paul is saying if it causes them to sin, don't do it. But more than that, be willing to sacrifice anything if it's going to contribute to your brother or sister being built up in Jesus. That really makes us think, doesn't it? We should be willing to give up enjoyments, comforts, conveniences if it builds up our brothers and sisters, because that's the ultimate goal. And this is where I think it's helpful for us to think small. When we think about giving things up to build up our brothers, it's helpful for us to think small. Here's what I mean. If you think about it, on the one hand, not eating meat at a fellowship meal is really not that big of a deal. I mean, it is a sacrifice, but it's not that big of a deal. Right? If I would be embarrassed if I was eating with a weaker person who, you know, they just converted from Judaism or whatnot. They were a strict Hasidic Jew. They ate kosher and they were serious about it, and they became a Christian and took them out to lunch, and they just weren't ready for the pork chop thing yet. And I said, okay, let's just eat salad, you know? And I ate salad with this person. I probably wouldn't go to 5 o'clock gospel that night and go, man, you guys, I've been suffering. I mean, goodness, what'd I do for Jesus, you know? What'd you do for Jesus, Mark? I ate a salad. And you guys would be like, okay, it's not that big of a deal. And yet it's a little sacrifice. And it's sometimes it's those little sacrifices that can have the greatest impact. The small things can actually be the big things. And we got to pay attention to those small things. Those sacrifices that are actually a sacrifice for us, even if we're embarrassed to admit it, right? No, it's not that big of a deal. I'm okay. But somewhere down there, it is hard for us to do. And yet sometimes it's those little sacrifices that make a massive impact. For example, you come into church and you see a new visitor or family took up your seats. And you've been sitting in that seat. Maggie has been sitting there for how long? I'm not picking on Maggie. We all... And it makes sense, right? You get used to sitting in this particular spot and you just like, oh yeah, it's more familiar that way. It's disruptive to move around every single week or whatever, you know? It's just a natural human thing to do. And so it is a little bit of a sacrifice. If you come in and someone's sitting in your seat and you go, okay, I'll just sit back here. Well, this is odd. Instead of being like, if sitting in that seat builds them up, I will gladly sit seats every single Sunday. Right? It's the little things. It's coming to church, wanting a donut, but noticing that there's only 3 left. And we just passed 5 visitors coming in. And we think, Maybe they need a donut. It's sacrificing your attention to hear someone out after church who just really needs to unload a burden on something, and it's the last thing you want to do in that particular moment. It's that little thing, though. Are you willing to give up those enjoyments, those comforts, those sacrifices that you would never think to brag about, but which can make a massive impact? And we all have to say, sometimes, but man, this can be hard. Like if we're honest, it's those little things that can be hard. Do I really care about building up my brothers? Well, what motivates us to do this? See, this is where we need to think. How should we be motivated to pursue the building up of our brothers and sisters, even when it requires us sacrificing enjoyments? Even when it requires us giving something up, how can we value them above ourselves with a heart of joy? Well, Paul tells us here. He says, here's what needs to motivate you. He says, what needs to motivate you to do this is their value and your treasure. Their value and your treasure. First, think of their value. Paul says in verse 15, they are someone for whom Christ died. Look at verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Now that's impactful. Paul is saying, you need to think about this person as belonging to Jesus. And you need to recognize that if someone belongs to Jesus, that means Jesus has died for them. That means Jesus has attached his worth to them. None of us in and of ourselves are worthy like Jesus. That would be crazy to think about, right? We are not inherently worthy of the death of Jesus, but Jesus, having decided to save us, having decided to save us even though it cost him his life, means that God has attached us to the worth of Jesus. And so when we look at people, we may not feel their worth to us, but when we can see their attachment to Jesus, we recognize that we can see their worth when we look at the cross. We may not feel their worth to us, but we can see their worth to Christ by looking at the cross. Isn't that amazing to think about? Jesus died for them, and you won't sacrifice a little something to build them up? You need to be motivated by seeing their value attached to Jesus. But secondly, we need to be motivated not only by their value, but by our treasure, what we've been given by God in Jesus. Let's look at verse 17, and we're gonna sit on verse 17 for a minute because it's an amazing verse. Look at this. For the kingdom of God, here's a reason why you're to obey these commands. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, interpreters will disagree and argue, though not strongly, but they debate whether this is listing things we pursue or things we enjoy. When Paul says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating, drinking, but it is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit listed there as things we are to pursue in the kingdom of God? or as gifts that we are given to enjoy in the kingdom of God. And some interpreters will say this, and some will say that. And actually, if you look around in the book of Romans, you say it's clearly both. It's clearly both. And I think Paul puts it the way he does here. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit in that kind of broad way, because he wants us to think of both of those things. On the one hand, we need to realize that righteousness is something that those of us in God's kingdom need to pursue. We need to pursue righteous living. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, right? Present your members, your body parts to God as instruments for righteousness. Pursue righteous living. But on the other hand, he had just told us in Romans 5 and the earlier part of Romans 6 that righteousness is actually his gift to us. In Romans 5, he said, I give you the righteousness of Jesus to count as your own. In other words, the record of Christ's perfect life of righteousness, I give you that. I make that count for you so that all of my judgments about you and what I give you in terms of eternal reward is based on what Christ earned, his righteousness. You are justified because I make the pronouncements based on Christ's righteousness imputed to you, given to you. And I not only give you his righteousness to count for you, I'm actually transforming you and making you a more righteous person. The Spirit is at work in you. So we pursue righteousness, but we also rejoice in the fact that righteousness has been given to us as citizens of God's kingdom. And we could say the same for peace and joy. We pursue peace, we pursue rejoicing and joy, but it's something that belongs to us because we belong to God in Christ. Remember the words of Romans 5. Listen to the first two verses of Romans 5. And if all this talk of righteousness being given to us is brand new for you, we've spent a while in the book of Romans. We didn't jump straight to 14. And so if you want to talk about that more, let's talk about it, because Paul deals with it in depth in the book of Romans, and it's so important to understand that I'd be happy to talk with you about that later. But look at Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. We're told, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. That word justified is a form of the word righteous. We've been given righteousness by God so that as judge, he says, you're not wrong, you're right. Because Jesus was right for you. So we have righteousness. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have, what's the word? Peace with God. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Where's the joy? Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice. Another way to say, we have joy. We've been given righteousness, peace with God. And so we are led to rejoice in the glory of God. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Look forward happily to the day when we will be brought to heaven. Now, here's how this motivates us. Here's the payoff. We are motivated to give up things for others when we remember the greater things we've been given by God. Paul's saying this. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. I mean, that should not be the priority of things you should pursue. The priority of things you should pursue is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But he's also saying the kingdom of God, in terms of what you're given to enjoy, is not primarily right now things like eating and drinking. What you've been given right now as citizens of God's kingdom to enjoy are greater than those little snacks and foods and earthly pleasures, physical delights. No, you've been given righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's your treasure. And it belongs to you now. And we're motivated then to give up things for others when we remember the greater things that we've been given by God, when we remember the righteousness we've been given, the peace and the joy that we've been given. You know, if a boy is struggling with his younger brother over the skateboard, and it's his skateboard, and this thing is dinged up, and one of the wheels has a chip, so it's just a crappy skateboard. But it's his skateboard. It's the only wheels he has. And so he's fighting off his little brother all day. No, you can't use it. It's my skateboard. I want to spend time on my skateboard. Then dad pulls up, and in the back of his truck is a brand new dirt bike. And he says, older boy, because he doesn't know his son very well. He says, older boy, this is your new dirt bike. Little brother, you can have the skateboard. Right? I'm done with that. It's no big deal for me to give that up because of the greater treasure. When I remember that God has given me the righteousness of Jesus to count as my own, such that I have absolute confidence before God the judge, that I will never face condemnation. When I know the Spirit is at work within me, transforming my life, leading me to be a person that is growing in real personal righteousness. When I have confidence in that, I can give up some port for my brother. And why? It's not because pork isn't good. It's good. It's because it doesn't compare to the greatness of that glorious gift that I've been given in Jesus. The same is true for peace. Thinking about the fact that God has established peace with me, who declared war on him, that God is at peace with me. God is reconciled, no longer angry. I can give up some wine to be at peace with my weaker sister. And then there's the joy that belongs to us. The joy that is ours as those who have been blessed like this, the joy that is ours by means of the Spirit of Christ giving us confidence that heaven is ours. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God is another way of saying we have joy because we're confident that heaven is ours. A good meal is enjoyable. But we are able to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Our joy, our treasure, is heaven-beholding, Spirit-fueled excitement about where we're going. The Christian can say, whatever happens in this life, I'm heading to paradise. It's not just floating on clouds. I'm heading to a new heavens and new earth. I'm heading to glory with God. That's where my joy, that's what my joy is based on. Whatever you take from me on this earth, I have joy because I don't belong to this earth. And isn't it ironic then, this fact that the Christian can give up feasting on this earth because we look forward to heaven? Isn't it ironic then that one of the images the Bible uses for heaven is that of a feast? I mean, Paul is saying, hey, stop worrying about the food you eat. Find joy in the fact that you belong to heaven. But wonderfully, God paints a picture of heaven with the image of a feast. So we read from the book of Isaiah, didn't we? Those words that are a picture of heaven. Let me read them again. We read them earlier in the service. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. This is describing heaven. A feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. We look forward to the greatest feast imaginable. As the book of Revelation describes it, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The wedding feast of Jesus and his bride, the church. So the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking on this earth, so we don't center ourselves on those things. But God paints a picture of heaven using the image of a feast to convey to us the enjoyment we look forward to. We will eat with him, and no pleasure on earth compares to that pleasure. Rejoice in that now. And let that be your motivation for sacrifice here. Look to your treasure, your real treasure, and give up these little earthly things to build your brothers up. Let's pray together. Lord, we do so thank you for the amazing promises you give us in the gospel. That righteousness before you and peace with you and joy produced in us by the Holy Spirit is ours. A joy that we belong to heaven now. That this earth in all its corruption and pain is not our home, but we look forward to a day of feasting with you when you will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And Lord, knowing that then, may we be so ready to sacrifice for those you love, to sacrifice for those for whom Christ died, to give up earthly enjoyment, to build each other up. Out of gratitude and excitement, may we lose what we cannot keep in thankfulness for what we cannot lose. And we do pray this in Jesus' great and wonderful name. Amen.